From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of Faith Free Presbyterian Church, preaching Christ in all His fullness.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. In a few minutes, we'll hear from Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns returns to chapter 10, verses 16 through 27 of the book of Joshua. This is the record of the five heathen kings who sought to destroy the Gibeonites for having entered into a league with Israel. In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns will use the names of the cities ruled by those kings to identify areas of sin over which Christians must achieve victory if they would go on with God and live effectively for Him. In his introduction to the message, Dr. Cairns first emphasizes some important truths about dealing with sin. The first rule is to repel the initial attack of sin before it can gain a foothold in the life. As Joshua refused to parley with those five kings, so the believer must avoid coming to terms with sin. The kings of sin must be quickly identified, isolated, and destroyed. Only an earnest daily walk with God will enable the Christian to wage successful war against sin. In just a few minutes, Dr. Cairns will bring the opening portion of a message called, Five Kings of Sin We All Must Slay. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Morning by Morning. This morning's text comes from Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 19. The voice of weeping shall be no more heard. The glorified weep no more, for all outward causes of grief are gone. There are no broken friendships nor blighted prospects in heaven. Poverty, famine, peril, persecution, and slander are unknown there. No pain distresses, no thought of death or bereavement saddens. They weep no more, for they are perfectly sanctified. No evil heart of unbelief prompts them to depart from the living God. They are without fault before His throne, and are fully conformed to His image. Well may they cease to mourn who have ceased to sin. They weep no more, because all fear of change is past. They know that they are eternally secure. Sin is shut out, and they are shut in. They dwell within a city which shall never be stormed. They bask in a sun which shall never set. They drink of a river which shall never dry. They pluck fruit from a tree which shall never wither. Countless cycles may revolve, but eternity shall not be exhausted. And while eternity endures, their immortality and blessedness shall coexist with it. They are forever with the Lord. They weep no more, because every desire is fulfilled. They cannot wish for anything which they have not in possession. Eye and ear, heart and hand, judgment, imagination, hope, desire, will, all the faculties are completely satisfied. And imperfect as our present ideas are of the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him, yet we know enough by the revelation of the Spirit that the saints above are supremely blessed. The joy of Christ, which is an infinite fullness of delight, is in them. They bathe themselves in the bottomless, shoreless sea of infinite beatitude. That same joyful rest remains for us. It may not be far distant. Ere long the weeping willow shall be exchanged for the palm branch of victory, and sorrow's dewdrops will be transformed into the pearls of everlasting bliss. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
When engulfed by the terror of tempestuous sea, unknown waves before at the end of doubt and peril is eternity. Though fear and conflict seize your soul, Savior's hail smart hat will lead you to the light. For death is swallowed up in victory.
How often have you passed a church displaying a sign which read, Revival, during a given set of dates? Yet how many Christians in this age of megachurches and seeker-sensitive religion have the faintest idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense? Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. And down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God, during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards, were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the late 1940s and early 50s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of Duncan Campbell's own account of what happened during those revival times on the Isle of Lewis. There is also a CD containing the personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Christ during those revival times. Either CD is $5, or you may obtain both for $8, which includes postage and handling. To obtain your own copy, you may simply send a check for either or both CDs to Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just request the CDs of The Revival on the Isle of Lewis. Make the check out to Let the Bible Speak. If you wish, you may email ltbs@freepres.org. That's ltbs@freepres.org. Or you may telephone us toll-free at 866-877-LTBS. That's 866-877-5827. You will be greatly blessed as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work.
We are in the book of Joshua, chapter 10. We're going to read the portion that we have spent a couple of weeks on already. Joshua chapter 10, and we read from verse 16 to verse 27. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, "The five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda." And Joshua said, "Roll great stones upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep them, and stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities, for the Lord your God hath delivered them into your hand." And it came to pass, when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter, till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. Then said Joshua, "Open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave." And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, "Come near, put your feet upon the neck of these kings." And they came near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, "Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom ye fight." And afterward Joshua smote them, and slew them, and hanged them on five trees. And they were hanging upon the trees until the evening. It came to pass at the time of the going down of the sun that Joshua commanded, and they took them down off the trees, and cast them into the cave wherein they had been hid, and laid great stones on the cave's mouth, which remain until this very day. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. I want today to draw attention particularly to verse 23 and then verse 26. They brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And afterward Joshua smote them and slew them. As I've said, we have spent some time looking at this passage. It is an interesting and instructive passage. Today I want us to take a very simple, straightforward, and very practical approach to what we have been reading. There are many lessons that we may learn for practical daily living from the episode of the capture and the death of the five kings of the Southern Confederacy whom Joshua slew at Makeda. We may see in this history, for example, an illustration of the believer's battle against sin and of the church's battle against the world and against the devil. And as we think of it in that light, we can come to very far-reaching conclusions, things that will instruct us in our everyday life. We should learn, for example, that Christians must repel sin at the very earliest possible moment. They must repel the initial attack in any battle they have with an eruption of sin. When this confederacy blossomed against Joshua, Joshua immediately entered into battle, and immediately they took hold of these five kings. It's very, very important for God's people as they fight the flesh and the world and the devil. There will be eruptions of sin against them. It is highly important that we learn what the old Puritans used to be at great pains to emphasize. And that is to come to the place of battle with sin as quickly as possible. As I talk to God's people, and I talk to very many of them, with many problems and many, many differing troubles in their lives, especially those who are battling with some particular sin, I find that they tend to want to come to terms with their own pet sins. And then when they get into trouble, when they begin to feel the pinch, at that stage, they wonder, what can I do? Let me give you a very, very frequent example. Sometimes when you point this out to people, they get very irate. I have had people really storm out of my office because they don't like being told this. But you'll get people who will practically never open their Bible. They will not come to the place of prayer. They will not crucify the flesh and battle the elements that are against them. They don't get down to pray. Any excuse is good enough to stay away from prayer. Any distraction is strong enough to keep them from prayer. Then something begins to go wrong. And they come to a preacher looking for some magic formula as to how to get their life back on track again, how to enjoy the Lord. And when you tell them, look, you've got to get back to square one. And if you're not willing to spend time with God, there's not a thing in the world that I or any other preacher can do for you. We're not magicians. There are no pet little theories. There are no seminar principles. You're ever going to overcome the basic unwillingness to fight the flesh, especially at the earliest possible moment. This is vital in Christian living. It's vital in every part of life. The young person who gives way to one temptation will find soon that that is multiplied and they give way again. And the same sin will lead on and on and on until they are in very deep sin. You must determine by the grace of God that you're going to repel the initial attack. Let me tell you, very often, the initial eruption of sin, however vicious it is, very often, that is the easiest to repel. When you allow the forces of sin and darkness to keep coming together and strengthening, getting an ever deeper hold on your mind, your heart, you'll find it's a much more difficult thing to drive it off. So the very earliest possible moment, you do what Joshua did. You don't parley with sin. You don't have peace talks with sin. You don't seek to come to an accommodation with sin. But then there's another very practical lesson, and that is that we must, as quickly as possible, identify and immobilize the kings or the most powerful forces leading our sin. Don't fool yourself by meaningless gestures in things that don't really matter. Let me explain that. This is human nature. This is what we do. I have talked to countless people who do the same thing. They feel God in a very particular way, in a very important way. They feel the guilt of that failure. So what do? They begin then to make gestures in other areas where they really don't feel any great weakness. They will become a bit like papists, and they will do this bit of purgatory and that bit of purgatory and this bit of penance and that bit of penance. But they're meaningless gestures. Don't do that. Get your hands on the kings of the sin. Identify them, isolate them, seal them in the cave and slay them. That's what we learn. There's a vital lesson that we can never pursue sanctification until this is done. It was only after this that Joshua's soldiers went round from one city to another, Jerusalem to Hebron to Jarmuth to Lachish to Eglon, from one to the other, doing his mopping up operation. I'm going to come in due course to that mopping up operation, for that is a wonderful description of what sanctification is in the life of a Christian. But he can only pursue those things when he has first of all dealt with the kings of sin. And while you're not willing to deal with the great monsters of sin in your life, the leading failures, the leading temptations, the open wickedness, while you're not willing to deal with those, you fool yourself if you think you're pursuing holiness in any other part of your life. You get Christians, and every one of us has his own particular monster, his own particular weakness. Every one of us has his own particular place where he has got to fight the battle. Things that would lead you astray would have no impact on me at all. Things that would lead me astray may have no impact on you. But I take a very common example. There are Christians who may spend 10 or 15 hours a week watching HBO movies and television. Now you're fooling yourself. You may give money to missionary work. You may come to prayer meeting. You may give out a gospel tract. You may decide you're going to do this and that and the other thing to cut the outgrowth of sin. You are fooling yourself. And I don't care what kind of words you're able to use. You're fooling yourself. While you are not dealing with the big thing that really needs to be dealt with, you cannot pursue the other sins until you deal with the kings.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope that you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of God, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, A New Beginning, a booklet that sets forth God's way of salvation in clear, concise, and biblical ways, you may have it free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-LTBS. That's 1-866-877-5827. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Also, we invite you to visit our website at www.faithfpc.org. If you would be interested in considering the establishment of a Free Presbyterian Church in your area, by all means, let us know. Once again, you may call us toll-free at 1-866-877-5827. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us Monday through Friday at this same time as we Let the Bible Speak.